Though you may have made many changes in your life, or had some religious experiences, or practice religion in your family, in your private life, or your church, it is only God's mere pleasure that keeps you from being swallowed up in everlasting destruction this very moment. However unconvinced you are now about the truth of what you are hearing, when you die, you will be fully convinced of it. Others who are in your position now see that these things are true. For most of them, destruction came suddenly, when they least expected it. They were saying, peace and safety. But now they see that the things they trusted to give them peace and safety were nothing but thin air and empty shadows. God is holding you over the pit of hell as someone who holds a spider or some repulsive insect over a fire, and he abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire, and he sees you as worthy of nothing else but to be thrown into that fire. His eyes are too pure even to look at you. You are 10,000 times more detestable in his sight than the most hated, poisonous snake is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than even a stubborn rebel did his prince, yet it is nothing but God's hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. This is the only reason why you did not go to hell last night, but were patiently allowed to wake up to this world again after you closed your eyes to sleep. It is also the reason why you have not dropped into hell since you woke up this morning. There can be no other reason given why you have not gone to hell even while sitting here in this church, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of participating in his sacred worship. I declare to you, there can be no other reason given why you do not fall into hell this very moment. O sinner, think seriously about the fearful danger you are in. God is holding you over a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of his wrath. His wrath is provoked and enraged by you as much as it is against the many people who are already damned in hell. You are hanging by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath burning around it, and they are ready to singe it and burn all the way through at any moment. Yet you have no interest in a mediator, and nothing to grab hold of to save yourself, nothing to fend off the flames of wrath, nothing in yourself, nothing you have ever done, nothing you can do to persuade God to spare you for one moment. Consider here more specifically whose wrath it is. It is the wrath of the infinite God. If it were only the wrath of man, even the wrath of the strongest prince, it would not compare with God's. People dread the wrath of kings, especially of dictators, who have people's lives and possessions totally under their power, and can dispose of them at their mere will. Proverbs 20 verse 2 says, "The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." An individual who greatly enrages a tyrannical prince will probably suffer the most extreme torments that human beings can invent or inflict. Yet the greatest earthly rulers in all their majesty and strength, when displaying their greatest terrors, are but feeble, despicable worms of the dust in comparison with the great and almighty Creator and King of heaven and earth. They accomplish very little, even when they are greatly enraged and have exhibited the fullness of their fury. All the kings of the earth are like grasshoppers before God. They are nothing, and even less than nothing. Both their love and their hatred are to be despised. The wrath of the great King of Kings is much more terrible than theirs, just as his majesty is greater as well. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The fierceness of his wrath is what you are subject to." We often read of the fury of God, as in Isaiah 59, verse 18, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay." Likewise, Isaiah 66, verse 16 says, "For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Also in many other places, such as Revelation 19, verse 15, we read, "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." These words are extremely terrible. If the verse had only said, the wrath of God, the words would have spoken of something infinitely dreadful, but it says the fierceness and wrath. It is the fury of God, the fierceness of Jehovah. Oh, how dreadful that must be. Who can speak or think about what such expressions imply? Moreover, it is the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, as if to emphasize a great display of His almighty power in what His fierce wrath inflicts, as men are in the habit of showing their strength through the fierceness of their wrath. God's unlimited power is enraged and put into action. Oh, what will be the consequence then? What will happen to the poor worm who shall suffer His wrath? Whose hands are strong enough, and whose heart can bear the pain? What a dreadful, inexpressible, and inconceivable depth of misery the poor creature will sink to who shall be the object of this wrath. For those present here who remain unconverted, consider this. When the verse says that God will carry out the fierceness of His anger, it means that He will inflict His wrath without any pity. When God observes your indescribable punishment and sees your extreme torment to be far more than your strength can bear, and that it is crushing you and making you sink into infinite gloom, He will have no compassion on you. He will not refrain from carrying out His wrath or lighten His hand in the least. There shall be no moderation or mercy, nor will God hold back His rough wind. He will have no regard for your welfare, nor will He be the least bit careful that you do not suffer too much, except that you do not suffer beyond what justice requires. Nothing will be withheld because it is too hard for you to bear. Ezekiel 8, verse 18 says, "Therefore I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." For now, God stands ready to have pity on you. This is a day of mercy. Now you may cry with the hope of obtaining mercy. But once the day of mercy is past, your most serious and desperate cries for mercy will be in vain. You will be forever lost, and God will throw you away, no longer giving thought to your welfare. God will have no other use for you except to make you suffer misery. You shall exist for no other purpose. You will be objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction. And there will be no other use for those objects but to be filled full of God's wrath. God will be so far from pitying you when you cry to Him that the Bible says He will only laugh and mock. How awful are the words of the great God in Isaiah 63:3, "For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes." It is perhaps impossible to find words that express more vividly the idea of contempt, hatred, and fierce anger. If you cry to God for pity, He will be far from pitying you in your sad state of showing you the least favor. Instead, He will only trample you under His feet. Although He will know that you cannot bear the weight of His unlimited power treading on you, He will not think twice but will still crush you under His feet without mercy. He will crush you until your blood splatters, sprinkling His garments and staining all of His clothes. Not only will He hate you, but He will hold you in the highest contempt. The only place fit for you will be under His feet, to be stomped on like the filthy mud in the streets. The misery you will be exposed to will be for the purpose of showing what the wrath of God is. God has wanted to show men and angels both how great His love is and how terrible His wrath is. Sometimes when kings want to display the extent of their wrath, they do so by severely punishing those who provoke them. Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty and arrogant king of the Chaldean Empire, was willing to show his wrath when he was angered by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave the order to heat the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it was before. It was probably raised to the hottest degree man was capable of producing. In the same way, the great God is also willing to show His wrath and magnify His awesome majesty and mighty power in the extreme sufferings of His enemies. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Even more, because this display of his unrestrained wrath, fury, and fierceness is part of his plan, we know he will do it to its fullest degree.